I was wondering when I was supposed to go up. I was hoping he would tell me. He did, and I was kind of shocked. I didn't want to come up. This is a white screen. It's not. There it is. All right. I'm up. It's always different when you go to different congregations because people will have a different order of the way they worship. Tonight, we're going to talk about being a friend of Jesus. Now, I've brought you through today with Galatians chapter 1, the importance of the gospel, all those things that Paul had stated and so forth, and that you can own those things too and state your case just like Paul. And then I brought you through this morning to understand the truth that Paul was fighting for, that he was able to make that statement to the Galatians. Now, I'm going to bring you here so you can see if you're a friend of Jesus. Now, tonight, if you're looking at these slides and you're hearing the preaching and you're understanding something, if you get upset, if you say, oh, is he preaching that? If you think it's a little too hard, it's because you have a problem with your relationship with Jesus Christ. Chances are good that if you're here tonight, that's not going to be your problem. That's another reason I'm preaching this tonight, because I need your relationship to be as good as it can with Jesus Christ, the love of the church, the love of the brethren, and the love to make it to heaven, so that way you can encourage everyone who comes in the morning that we need to make it to heaven together. That we can't make it at 50%. We can't make it at 80%. We've got to make it at 100%. And you know where that starts? One person at a time. If you can change yourself, if you can grow yourself, you will change and grow others. Do what he says. If you're going to be a friend of Jesus, you have to do what he says. And this is rough for some people, because you'll look at ones like this in John chapter 15 and verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Now, I'd like to just take a moment and think about this for a second. If someone gave their life or even risked their life for you. Maybe they jumped in front of a speeding car. Maybe they, you've seen it on the news, right? Oh, he saved my life. And then they had the reunion. Oh, anything I can do for you, I would just do anything for you because you saved my life. Do you see that kind of devotion? That kind of understanding because how important a life is? Now take this into consideration. Jesus is giving his life for you. He wasn't late to the cross. He didn't miss his appointment, and he went as it was prophesied and died for you on the cross. So look what he's asking. Now, imagine seeing him on the cross, and as one scholar would put it in his commentary, that Jesus' bones probably looked like white caps on a red sea that was flowing down. That's how much pain and anguish he went through. That's how much his body was torn down. And for what? For statements like this. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. This is not an option for Christianity. Maybe there is something that you're struggling with, but the Word says to do it. Whatever I commanded you. You think about Matthew chapter 28 in the Great Commission, 19 through 20 and so forth. You think about that and he says, go into all the world, teaching them to do what? Teaching them and baptizing them, making disciples, teaching them, here's the important part, teaching them all things that I have commanded you. It's all things. Teaching them what? All things that I've commanded you. It's a command to teach new Christians all things that they themselves need to in turn follow. And so now we have this. If you are his friend, you're doing whatever he commands. You think about Peter. Where are you going to go? Where would I go, Lord? You're the one that has the words for eternal life. You are where it's at. Now, there's a lot of people in your life that you know. Maybe there's people, maybe it's you yourselves that sometimes you say, I have a great relationship with Jesus. I don't need church. I know God. I have a relationship with God. God doesn't want lip service. I'll say it again. God does not want you to speak up to the heavens and to everybody, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He don't want to hear that. He wants to see that. And there's a big difference. It's just like when you raise your children. Your children tell you, I love you. Well, why didn't you do what I tell you to do? I've told you to pick up one shoe. We're still struggling with one shoe. Well, I love you. Show me. Do what I'm telling you to do. It's as simple as that. And God is the same way towards His children. You've got to do what He commands you to do. And sometimes it's not comfortable. John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do you love him? Are you keeping his commandments? Now here's the better question. Are you loving him and keeping his commandments when you're all by yourself? Because that's when you find out what kind of Christian you are. When nobody else is watching. When you're in the car by yourself. What are you listening to? Are you losing your temper? Are you yelling at people in a car that can't hear you on the other side of the street? Are you losing your temper in stores when things aren't going your way? Maybe somebody is holding up because they're writing checks and that's like for the Flintstones. And it takes forever. And you get upset. Where are you when you're by yourself? You've got to love him in church and out of church. When you're by yourself, when you're not called together for a specific purpose, like today. It's like Paul would say, you know, I need you to be the same person. Whether I'm there or whether I'm not there. And that happens when you love Jesus. Luke 6 and verse 46. But why do you call me a Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? It comes down to that. Now here's a big one. Why aren't you studying your Bible more than you should, than you are? How much do you love God? Why aren't you praying as much as you should? How much do you love God? Why aren't you singing when you're happy, when you're sad, when those things are happening to you? How much do you love God? Why aren't you showing up every time that the saints are gathered together, they're called together? How much do you love God? When are you doing these things? And how much do you love God? But why do you call me Lord, Lord? And so there comes a time when you have a friend. Everybody has one of these friends. And this comes down to, but why do you call me? Matter of fact, let's just say, why do you call me friend, friend? Hey, can you help me cut my yard? I got 2 acres and it's hard for me and I need somebody to help me. I need to do it. Yeah, I'll be there. And then it happens and you're not there. Hey, I'm your friend, man. I'll go next week. And it doesn't happen. Why do you call that person friend, friend? If you can't depend on them. And that's what you have to do, is depend. If you're a friend of Jesus, you're not going to be ashamed of him. This is a big problem. Not only in the church today, this is a big problem with people claiming to be Christians today. They're in the workforce and they'll say, you can't talk about Jesus because, you know, you'll be fired. You can't talk about Christianity. So what? He'll give you another job. How much do you trust him? For whoever is ashamed of me. Look at that. For whoever. That gives us no leeway. It could be any one of us. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him, the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with holy angels. Listen very carefully. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words. Here's the sad part. I should talk to that person about Jesus. I hear them talking. I should go in and ask them where they go to church. I know I can help that person. Maybe I should go talk. Oh, it's not the right time. I'm not prepared. I don't know if I should do it. It's going to be uncomfortable. Are you that ashamed? Sometimes those words just got to go. And I've learned this maybe the hard way, because I've been put in some awkward situations. But maybe I've learned this the hard way. But you should be able to go with those words and be emboldened and just say it. Hey, I overheard you. Let me give you a case in point. We're at a soccer game and I'm sitting there and my back is turned and it's a curse of mine. I hear 3 or 4 or 5 different conversations where they're going. So if y'all are talking, I'm hearing, right? I'm hearing those things. And I heard this lady talking behind me and she says to the other one, I'm upset. Why are you upset? Because we're having a bake sale at the church and they told me that I couldn't take my baked goods there because I wasn't a member of the church. What does being a member of the church mean anyway? Hello. Can I talk to you for a minute about what it means to be a member of the church? Talked to her for 5 minutes. I said, we're going to have a Bible study Tuesday, me and you. And my wife will be there. We'll be there and we'll talk about it. An hour after the Bible study, She's baptized. 2 weeks later, her husband comes. He's baptized. Now, it's been 3 years maybe, and they are still faithful, faithful members of the church. And so how does that happen? I'm not ashamed. I hear something, I'm saying something. And so this is what you got to do. You can't be ashamed of the words. You give the words, let it fall where it falls. If they don't like it, it's because they never liked it in the first place. They were never truly of Jesus anyway. That's what we've got to remember. Romans 1 and 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it saves. To put it in short, because it saves. You're happy you were saved. You're thankful you were saved. Now you can't be ashamed and give it to other people. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Look at the last section of that verse. According to the power of God. When you speak those things, you speak with power, and you've got to, you know, you've got to hold that. And if you're looking in the Greek, this word here, power, is translated from dunamis, which is dynamite. You're holding dynamite in your hands. God has given you that much power. You know what you do with the black cat? This little baby black cat on the 4th of July? You light it and you still run from it. It's this big and you run from it. There's little firecrackers that spin around and you run from it because it may pop and come towards you. And you tell your kids, be careful, be careful. But we forget how much power is in the Word of God. It's much more than that. Are you a true friend of Jesus? True friends of Jesus make themselves known. No one can serve two masters. And this is going to be evident in your life. What are you living for? You've got to live for God first, for the church first. No one can serve two masters is the same way as saying, thou shalt have no other God before me. You've got to put God first. If you put God first, and your work is going to be something that's going to provide for your family, and your family is going to see you put God first, and it's going to make your bond stronger. But you've got to put Him first. Now, just backing up, some people don't put God first in their life. Some people put shopping. Some people put things. Some people put, you know, social media. Some people put TV shows. Some people put all those types of things first. And it sounds trivial. It sounds like, hey, come on, it's not really a problem. Or even if it is, we know we'll deal with it. It is a problem when we're spending most of our life with all these things before us instead of having God first and everything second. Look at James 4 and verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity to God? In this area, an adulterer and adulteress is one who has left the faith, one who is not going to be with God anymore. Now you are playing the harlot because you are the bride of Christ. You have broken that commandment. If more people, go on a little rabbit trail for just a minute. If more people would realize that at the point of baptism, when you have given your life to Christ, when you're saying, I'm going to make a commitment, it's like putting this wedding ring on. If you just realize that you are saying, I'm going to marry Christ Jesus, and you can come out of that water and you have that real commitment, it would be very, very hard to leave because you understand that commitment. But some become adulterous and adulterers. And look what it says. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And this is what's going to pull people away from the church. The world, the things of the world, the lust of the world, all those problems that we have are of the world. There was a man named Demas that was a preacher. Paul calls him a soldier, a fellow laborer. And then he writes a letter later that says, come quickly, for Demas has left me, for he has departed and has left me and has gone to the world. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 and following, we can't go to the world anymore once we have heard the gospel. And so we have to know that if we want to be a true friend of Jesus, that we cannot be a true friend of the world. And that's hard. That's hard. I moved from Texas to Georgia. I wanted to be a friend with Texas. I did not like Georgia. It was hard. And the whole time I was thinking, I got to go back. I got to go back. But I got to help these people. I got to preach. I got to go back. And it all works out. We're that way with our life. We're born in the world. We grew up in the world. We went to school with friends in the world. We've married someone who was the same as us, born in the world, works in the world. We live our life in the world, but yet we're not of the world. So how do we not love something that we're in and live and moving around? And when people, it's time to die, when people are passing on, most people that you meet, I'm not ready. Why? You're not ready to leave. And it could be a lot of things, but sometimes they're attached to the world. They're attached to the things of the world. And so in reality, if we realize that we are going to be attached to God that way, then the world just becomes somewhere for what? Somewhere to convert sinners. That's exactly what God has been showing us from the time of Jonah. That's exactly what God has been showing us through the minor prophets, that the whole thing is for you to get yourself right according to Ezra, that he's going to read the Word of God. He's going to do all these things. He's going to teach. He's going to prepare his heart. He's going to convert sinners. Why? Because though we live here in the world, we're all affected by sin in the world. And the only way to go back to heaven is to not be of the world. And so we've got to learn to separate ourselves from it. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 75. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And so he went out and wept bitterly. Have you ever found yourself in the position where you have realized that you no longer serve Jesus, that you are contemplating leaving, that you're missing Sundays because you're tired or whatever reason? You've made reasons and you're doing those things. And then when you come to realize, my master went there for me. He didn't miss the cross. He didn't miss those things. I should love him, befriend him, and be there with him. And that's what we have to do. We can't be a part of the world. We have to rejoice in spiritual matters. We have to rejoice. But we got to know what we're looking for also. Romans 8 and verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh." You see that? Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. Paul would write to the Romans in Romans chapter 12 that we have to be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. You've got to set it in your mind. You've got to study the Word of God. You've got to apply it in your life and make the change. And so he says, but those who live according to the Spirit, right? That's the holy Word of God, everything that he's given us in the writing of the Word, in the good book, that the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You know, when we have a problem thinking of spiritual matters and putting them high above everything else, we have a problem with lustly flesh. Do you know that when Paul always said, almost every single time in the New Testament, flee, run, leave. You know what he always says first? It's always a physical sin to have to do with the lust of the flesh. Whether it's, you know, flee sexual immorality, flee adultery, flee the... Why? Because God knows we have problems. But he's also given us a way to change that. He's also given us a way to transform our minds and not think carnally anymore, to be able to control yourself. You know, the one major thing different, now I was telling a young boy this because he was out of control. And I said, you know what's different between you and an animal? He said, what? And of course, he looks at me with these big eyes. He's about 8 years old. Now I'm feeling bad what I'm about to say. I said, you know what makes you different between you and an animal? He says, what? I said, you have the ability to say, I will not. You have the ability to control yourself. You have the ability to bring yourself in and say, I'm not going to do that. And that's what we need to rejoice in spiritual matters. I'm going to leave the flesh and I'm going to think spiritually. This is how you do it. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. and in His law He meditates day and night. How many hours? I don't know your lives here. I'm not calling you out, but this is an epidemic in our society. How many hours, answer this in your mind, do you spend on Facebook? How many hours do you spend watching Fox News? How many hours do you spend listening to talk radio? How many hours do you spend on Twitter? How many hours do you spend on the phone talking to somebody? Think about those hours. Think about that. Now, that's meditation on those things, because when you're finished, you're not really finished with Facebook when you finish. You're not really finished with those things when you finish, because now you're going to tell your husband about all the things you've learned. And your husband's going to start asking you questions, or the other way around. The husband's going to tell the wife, and that questions are going to be asked, and then you got another 30, 40 minutes on it. And then it goes on and on and on, when the whole time you could have been talking about meditating on the Word of God. That's how you're going to be spiritually minded. Psalm 122 and verse 1, I was glad. Look at that. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You need to be glad about those spiritual things. Need to be happy for it. Long to be with Him. You have to long to be with Him. And I'll tell you right now, you're going to come to church. You're going to come to worship with the Lord. Be happy. Be happy because you have salvation. Don't, when you come in, leave everything out. If you got a problem with somebody, leave it out. You know the best way to stop a problem with somebody is just to go over there and say, hey, look, this is my problem. And you'll get over it. It's very simple. And that's how God has set it up for us to do. But yet when we don't do that, we start to forget those things and we're not glad to be in the house of the Lord. We should always be glad to do that. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Look at this, how you long to be with Him, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know how some people work their entire life and they look forward to retirement? All right, some people work really hard. Some people never reach it because they die before, or they die a day or two after. Some people never get to be there. You need to be looking for Jesus like you're doing retirement. You're putting your money in. You're investing here and there. You're making right choices. Why? Because you want it easier after your work life, so you can have it easier at the end of your life when it's supposed to be. You know, that's what Christianity is. You've got to be focused on your citizenship, which is in heaven. You've got to be putting your work in. Just put it in the bank. Put it in the bank of heaven. Just keep putting it, keep putting it, keep putting it. Because that's where you really want to retire. And the only way you're going to get there is if you really long to be with Him and you're looking forward to that blessed hope. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Listen to this point. And not to me only. You should smile at this point because it's not just to Him. It's going to be for all of us, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Now, how do you love His appearing? Do you just say it? Lord Jesus, I loved Your appearing. I'm pretty sure from my studies in the Bible that the Lord Jesus would say, show me. Work in the church. Study to show thyself approved. Convert sinners. Exhort the brethren. Lead congregations. Raise good children. Continue in the pattern. Continue steadfast. Hold up my truths. You know, all those things I just mentioned have one problem with those, according to man's new thinking, is all those things involved doing. Doing. And so if you want this, you want to look forward, you want to long to be with Him, please do today so you can be with Him tomorrow. And it's hard for people to hear that because the Lord wants you to work. And it just because you're 80, it doesn't mean you can't work. Moses was called at 80. There is something that you can do. Even if you've just become a Christian, it doesn't mean you can't work. Obviously, you know how to become a Christian. There's something for you to do. And then you'll grow and grow and grow. And the next thing you know, you're leading singing. You're growing and growing. That's the beauty of Christianity. That's the beauty of being a friend of Jesus, because He's going to bring you and bring you. And then you understand the true glory of the church. and you look forward to being there and doing those things for Him. 2 Peter 3 and verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. You've got to be looking forward for it and hastening in that coming. You've got to be ready for it. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God. And these are Christians. Now we're children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We don't know what kind of body we're going to have. All I know is it's going to be likened unto that glory. It's going to be something great. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. As He is. Interesting thing. And we'll move on. I know I'm running out of time. There was a guy who was talking about time travel, and actually it was the dean of the school. His name was Rick Brumback, and we're talking about time travel, and he said, I don't know, that's one of the few things that works out. It works out on paper, but we can't see it in real life. I said, oh, we're all going to time travel. That's why it works on paper, but we can't do it as humans, but it looks like it's going to work. It's because when you die, in an instant, we're gone to another realm. With God the Father in the presence, wherever we are in the Hadean realm, you are like that. That's why it works. That's why we're going to be different. We've got to change form. That's why it says no man has seen God and lived, because you have to die to be in His presence. Look at this. We have to gather to worship. Here's the big one. Here is the big one. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians, look at this. First day of the week, 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 first day of the week. That's where we see these apostles with the New Testament Christians are worshiping on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 10, 23 through 25. Let us hold fast. Stop right there. We're supposed to stand fast, hold fast. And when we see those things, we always see pattern, doctrine, all these things that we're supposed to, and for what? To stand fast so we don't fall and not be Christians anymore. So you stay in the faith. Now that you see that in that light, that stand fast is important. Look what it's saying. Let us hold fast. You mean I got to hold fast to stay with the, I've got to hold fast in the doctrine. Now I got to stay fast and hold with the brethren. Absolutely. Hold fast the confession of our hope. Who is hope? If you read the book of Romans, hope is Jesus Christ. Hold fast the confession of hope without wavering. You better hold on to Jesus. In other words, hold on to Jesus. How do you hold on? For He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another. Now you got to worry about everybody else who's holding on to Jesus. In order to stir up love and good works. Not just to fill the seats. But in order to be exhorted with each other to for good works and to stir up love, not forsaking the assembling of our saints together. You can translate assembling, ecclesia, the church. We know we're talking about the church. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. When it says there, as is the manner of some, that means it's the individual's choice to worship. And this is wonderful because we see that character from the Old Testament all the way through the New, which tells us, Hebrews 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same today, tomorrow, forever. His character never changes. And so when you look back in the book of Leviticus, God gives through Moses the prescription for how they are going to worship God. And then when he finishes that prescription for the burnt offerings in chapter 1, he says there, if your offering is going to be, if you're going to give, if you're going, why if? Because it's always been the person's free will to worship God. Same thing here in the New Testament. As is the manner of some, you have the choice. And we have to, if we're friends of Jesus, we're obeying the gospel. He who believes and is baptized, that's a commandment. You have to believe and be baptized. Thus says the Lord, and you will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And so we've got to be obeying Jesus at everything he says. It shocks me if Jesus says what he says and then people want to try to do something different, just do what the Lord says and see and reap the benefit of being a Christian. John 10 and verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I heard it said like this before. Don't be a stubborn dog. Don't be a stubborn dog. Everybody loves a dog. You see him and you'll see a guy walking and the dog will just be following him no matter where. The dog follows and follows and follows. You can't get that dog away from you. It just keeps following and following and following, and the dog just listens to the owner and just goes right along. And there are some dogs like mine. If you take him off the leash, you're like, Sully, 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 he's gone. He doesn't hear my voice anymore. And I think, why does he have to be like, I train him, I love him, I feed him, we wash him, we do all these things for him, we give him a loving house and family, and there he goes, he wants to run away. Don't be the stubborn dog. Listen to the Lord's voice. If he walks, you walk with him. If he moves, you move with him. If the world moves this way, you stay. There was one brother, and we're finishing, we're almost in the last slide, but there was one brother who was going through some turmoil that we unfortunately got to be a part of. And they told him, they said, hey, you're forsaking our leader of the family, which was the father-in-law at the time. And he said, hey, look, I'm not forsaking the leader of our family. I'm following Jesus. And I'm going to do what Jesus says. And that's encouraging. And that's what we need to do. If you're a friend of Jesus, you're going to hear his voice. You're going to do what he says. And it's going to be the book's way or no way. 2 Thessalonians, look at this. If you don't obey the gospel of Christ, you're going to have a flaming fire taking vengeance of those who do not know God. I don't want the fire. I don't think y'all do. We've got to improve our relationship with Jesus. Philippians 1:27, only let, and see if you're a friend of Jesus, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, whether I come to see you or I'm not there. Now here it is. If you've had something that you've done or something that you're holding against someone in the church, please just go to them and say, I'm sorry. It will make things a whole lot better. It'll get off your chest. Then your conduct will be worthy of the gospel and you can start building your relationship again with Jesus. This evening, if you're not a Christian, Romans 10 and verse 17 says, for so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You have to, and let me back up. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. We see that four times in the Bible. Joel, Acts, and again in Romans. All who call on the name of the Lord. Joel's prophesying that we had to call on the name of the Lord. Peter preached a sermon that said, and so whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How did they call? What shall we do? Baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. And so then we see again in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how is that? You can't just pray him into your heart. You can't just say, Jesus, I'm yours and that's it. If you continue on in the text, how do I know what I'm going to do if I don't hear from a preacher? And then you look at Paul's conversion account. And Paul says, through Ananias, Luke's recording, he says, arise, Paul, why tarriest thou? Arise, wash away thy stripes, be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. You see, you have to call on the name of the Lord after you've heard it, after you've understood it, and you're ready to repent and change your life. You're ready to come to God by faith and obedience of the gospel of Christ. And it takes you going in the water. And you know why people hesitate to come down there? They hesitate to come. For some reason, that water builds commitment, and they're afraid of commitment. They're afraid of change. They're afraid of all those things. But you got to step out on faith and do that. If not, there's no salvation. This evening, if you're a struggling Christian, the only way you're going to get out of that struggling state is if you continue to study and hear the Word of God and let it build in your life. Let your relationship come back with Jesus, be renewed, and be excited about Christianity, be excited about salvation. You need to refocus and be as excited as you were when you came out of the waters of baptism. That needs to be your day, every day. The church will be better, you'll be better, and people around you will see the difference. If anyone has any need of anything, If you would come forward as we stand and as we sing.